You may turn into Titus chapter 3. By way of review, over the quarter, if we were to be looking for books that discuss the, say, the qualifications of elders and deacons, where would we turn? Okay. 1 Timothy 3, and then also Titus, okay, the book of Titus. Where would we look if we wanted to look at about the coming of the Lord? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We wanted to find out something about how the church was to care for, say, widows. Where would we look? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we wanted to look at some of older women, younger women, older men, younger men, some things concerning younger men showing themselves a pattern of good works, or older women teaching younger women, where would we look? Okay, Titus 2. Alright, so here in our study this evening, Paul is writing to the young man Titus, his son in the faith. What I'd like to do is look at the first two verses of this chapter, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All meekness unto all men. Okay, and so Paul would tell us, Paul told Titus to remind them or put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. One of the things he wanted to, he told Titus to remind the brethren is to have them be subject to rulers. Be subject to rulers. Thought about some other verses that I'd like us to consider on that point. Be subject to rulers. There in verse 1, principalities and powers and magistrates, he mentions in verse 1. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 17, Mark chapter 12, verse 17. You remember the story when some of the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Jesus? They were tempting him, yes. They wanted to know in verse 14, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Not sure really what all they had in mind. I understand they were tempting him. Maybe the idea of, like we might, people in our society might look at the idea of, well, here would be a ruler, maybe some laws that are unjust, unrighteous, and, you know, do we need to, is it right to give tax to the state? Well, their concept was, yes, they were tempting Jesus, but they said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And so he had them bring a penny. And he said, whose image is on this? And they said, Caesar's. Verse 17, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So if Caesar wants something, Paul tells us here in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind, remind them to be subject to rulers. Another passage I'd like us to consider is in Romans 13. Just couple more passages that are similar to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, in this reminder that we have to obey magistrates. Romans 13 verse 1. Let's just read the first 8 verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth a power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And verse 7 is what I'd like to concentrate on in the parallel to our idea of Titus chapter 3. He says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Tribute and custom and fear and honor. Obey magistrates. If they impose a tax, if they impose custom, if they're a ruler of God, they should have our honor and our fear, our respect. Put them in mind to do these things. One other passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So whether here's the king, here's the governor, here would be the rules and regulate the laws that they would impose. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, here's an unjust government, here's unjust laws, unrighteous laws. Well, whose image is on that money? Well, give it to the state. If it's their currency, give it back to them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God's the things that are God's. One thing I think about in Paul's reminder, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, the reminder, put them in mind, to be subject to principalities, powers, obey magistrates, is that, the concepts of civil war, civil disobedience, quote, passive resistance, as Martin Luther King would describe it. I would just say passive resistance is just maybe a nice way to try to put something in a good light that is not. But those kinds of things would not fit the character of a saint. In the idea of passive resistance, maybe here's a tax. I don't want to pay that tax, so I won't pay it. Or maybe here's an unjust law, and so I'll disregard it. We understand we're not talking about the kinds of things we see in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. I'm sorry, 29. Acts 5:29. When the Lord told His apostles to go and to preach, and they were preaching, and the government said, stop preaching, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here would be something, we can't stop doing what God said to do, but it would be all right. Say, for example, if the government made a rule that everyone with a whose last name began with an SIOTA had to sit on the back of a bus, in public transportation. I could obey that law and be okay with God. I couldn't obey the law that said, stop preaching. I could obey something that I might feel is unjust, but I could not obey something that... So there's a difference. But the character of a Christian is one who would submit to rulers, obey magistrates, obey and submit to principalities and powers. Remind them of these things. Also in verse 2, he says, speak another thing in these first two verses. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Remind them to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. A couple of passages to consider in this book itself. Look back to chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. In other words, he's not violent. In chapter 2 and verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again and not talking back. And so whether a person, it would be maybe in general to all of the brethren or to a servant or to an elder, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness would be shown in our reaction to insults. Jesus is a perfect example of this, isn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn with me to that verse and just thinking about the idea of meekness under fire. You know, here would be insults or railing or whatever unjust kind of accusations that would be on us. How did Jesus react? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's read 19 through 23. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. All right, God knows what's going on. God will take vengeance. Romans chapter 13. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So commit yourself to the righteous judge. Not even, you know, even our idle words will not escape judgment. Of course, they will if we turn and confess those sins to God and are forgiven. But God knows the score. God knows what's going on. So Jesus, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. So he was buffeted. He was reviled. He was threatened. He suffered. But he didn't fight back. And so Paul tells Titus, Titus, remind them to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So when you are reviled, look to Jesus' example. Darren, I think you've got the ESV, don't you? You don't mind, read verse 2 in the ESV. I don't know when it was, but someone, I saw that in the way that it was put there in verse 2, the end of verse 2, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. Showing perfect courtesy toward all people in the ESV. Remind them to show perfect courtesy unto all people. You know, if this, I fail in this verse 2, this is one of the hardest things, I think. You know, whether at work or whatever, where we find ourselves facing the temptations and trials of that we may feel are just not right, just not fair. But show perfect courtesy unto all men, meekness unto all men. You know, if it were easy, everyone would be doing it. But I think it is a tough thing. So Paul says, remind the brethren. All right, let's read verses 3 through 8. Any comments on the first two verses? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's pick out a few things in this reading, verses 3 through 8. In verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves once were." We were once a certain way. And I understand, he goes on in verse 5 to describe how that we are saved. He saved us according to His mercy. And in verse 7, by His grace. So, yes, we're saved. We ourselves were once, he says in verse 3, foolish, disobedient, deceived. You know, we were just like that. Put the brethren in mind to obey the rulers, to be gentle and show meekness unto all men. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, just walking around acting ugly, you know, just full of hate. We were that way once. He says, such were some of you. You were washed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in thinking of that concept, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul told the brethren at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." Such were some of you. Paul says to Titus, we ourselves were also sometimes foolish and disobedient, but we're saved. We're washed. Having been saved, we should live differently. Several passages come to mind when thinking about how that we should live differently. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 speak of that transformed mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, we receive the words of the Spirit, and we're born of water and the Spirit. We receive the words of the Spirit. We read with the Spirit how the Spirit wants us to live, and so it transforms us. Romans 12, verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." I beseech you to walk worthy. In chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, Paul to the Ephesians speaks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, having that new heart, that new mind. So again, Paul here in Titus 3 says, we once were this way, but we've been transformed, we've been changed, we've heard the Spirit's words, we've heard what the grace of God teaches us. We read back in Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us how to live. Well, we've heard the Spirit's words and we've been changed. We once were this, but we're washed. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In that verse he says, "By His mercy, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Here again, that renewing of the Holy Ghost, I would take it to be the kind of thing that we've mentioned, that I mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit." So here's the Spirit's words. We've been renewed by the Holy Ghost. We've taken His words and we've done an about face. We've done what the Spirit wants us to do. We've changed. The washing of regeneration. God has washed us from our sins. How? What was the payment that was made for our sins? According to the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, speaks of some who had washed their robes in the blood of the Lord. So here's the washing of regeneration. Our robes are washed by the blood of the Lord. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 11, when Paul said, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." And so we've been saved. Our sins have been cut away. They've been cleansed. They've been wiped away. God remembers them no more. We've been washed. We've been regenerated. We've been forgiven, in other words. We've had our sins forgiven. In verses 5 through 7, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he speaks of he begins by saying in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. And then in verse 7, being justified by his grace. I'd like to look at that contrast there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by his grace. I'd like us to think about two different things. In other words, one thing being, what is the reason behind, or what is it that makes our salvation possible? That's one thing. And then, what are the conditions for which how we can be forgiven? That's another thing I want to look at. God's grace is the basis of our salvation. God's grace is what makes our salvation possible. Why is that? What have we done that puts us in need of God's favor? Sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So because of our sin, you know, once we've all sinned, once we've committed sin, in one way you could look at it as we've lost our ability to earn our salvation. Once we've sinned, we've come short of God's glory. We deserve death. And it's only by forgiveness, the avenue for we can no longer earn salvation. But we need to be forgiven now. We've sinned. We've come short of God's glory. But it's God's grace, His favor toward us, that would even allow that. God extends His favor toward man. He extends His mercy toward man. He's willing to hold back from giving us what we deserve. He's merciful to us. And He'll extend salvation to us by His grace. And so that's one thing. Talking about the difference in two things, that God's grace is the basis of our salvation. That's right, and that's where I'm going on that. Salvation is not, or forgiveness is not automatic. In other words, the God's grace is the basis of our salvation. That's what makes it all possible. But there are conditions for salvation. Let's look at an illustration. Let's take Jericho to illustrate the difference between the basis of our salvation being God's willingness to do it, God's willingness to forgive us. And then there's the conditions. That's something different. You know, someone will say to us, we don't need to do anything to be saved. It's by God's grace. Well, I understand it's by God's grace, but we do have to do something because our salvation is conditional. When people say, there's nothing you need to do, they're mixing up the concepts of what makes our salvation possible, God's grace, and the condition. They're mixing the two. And I think this Jericho will help illustrate that difference. In Joshua chapter 6, God said, I have given you the city of Jericho. I'm giving you this. It's my gift to you. Now, those Israelites, they certainly didn't deserve it. Here were these stiff-necked people. They had rebelled against God. They didn't deserve Jericho, but God said, I've given it to you. And so God gave what God was giving Jericho to Israel based upon His grace, His willingness to do it, maybe. Okay, here's Abraham. His promises to Abraham, He's going to fulfill. So I'm giving you this city. You don't deserve it, He might have said, but I'm giving you this city. But Israel received that gift. It was a gift. I have given you the city. Israel received that gift conditioned upon their obedience. They had to walk around the city 7 days, didn't they? Else they would not have received that gift. So God's willingness to give it has nothing to do, I mean, it's a different thing than their action, their obedience, their conditions. But let me give you another illustration, just a man-made illustration. You know, someone might set aside some money for a scholarship. And he might not even know who's going to get that scholarship. So here's some funds based on his favor. You know, this is his school, his alma mater. He's going to set aside a scholarship fund based on his favor, his willingness to do it. And that's a gift. But it's the receipt of that scholarship will be conditioned on the application, right? People just don't automatically get it. You know, it'll be received based on the application, the processing of that application for the scholarship. So Israel, back to the Jericho, Israel received Jericho, you might say, not by works of righteousness which they had done, but by God's grace. And so that's showing the difference. God was willing to give them the city. It wasn't because they were great. It wasn't because of they had done great things. He's willing to give it to them. But that's not the same thing as saying, going on to say, you're going to get it when you walk around the city for 7 days. That's the condition. So again, when people say, oh, no, there's nothing we have to do to be saved. Yes, we do. Yes, we're saved by God's grace, but God's grace is conditional. Our forgiveness is conditional. And let me talk more about that. Let me ask you this question, a couple of questions. Is the blood, in thinking about verses 5, 6, and 7 here in Titus 3, and he speaks about, according to his mercy, he saved us. By his grace, he's justified us. Is the blood of Christ necessary for our forgiveness? Is Jesus' blood necessary? He speaks about being saved by his mercy and his grace. Is the blood of Christ necessary? Yes. So even though we understand that we're forgiven by his mercy and his grace, other passages show us that the blood of Christ is what forgives us. Let me ask you this question. Are repentance and other conditions necessary for forgiveness? Yeah, other passages show that. So this passage may not speak about the blood of Christ, but we know from other passages that that's required. This passage may not speak about repentance or faith or baptism. Other passages show that. In fact, many passages show and teach conditions are necessary for forgiveness. Okay. Okay. And Jesus' blood was that perfect sacrifice that would not only forgive our sins, but also those under the old covenant. But Jesus, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole world is not just automatically saved. But John 3:16 even mentions belief, faith. And so, we understand that God is gracious to forgive man. He's willing to do it. He paid the price with Jesus' blood to forgive man's sins when we meet God's conditions. And that's why I would even say, you know, in thinking back to a few books before, a few chapters before, in thinking back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 17, 6, verse 16, 2 Timothy 1, 16, about God giving mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. We don't ever want to think about God's mercy or God's grace being unconditional. Onesiphorus would receive mercy by God, not outside of the blood of Christ, not excluding the blood of Christ, not excluding conditions. Paul tells us here in Titus 3, verse 5, according to his mercy, he saved us. That's not apart from the blood of Christ. That's not apart from conditions. Man's forgiveness is based on God's grace, but it's conditional on our obedience. Just like in the city of Jericho illustration, I've given you the city, but you walk around it 7 days to take it. I'm willing to save you. But you need to believe on me. You need to repent of your sins. So there's conditions. Okay, in verse... any... sure.
Thank you.
Okay. So Darren brings out the concept of free will. And I was looking back at the passage just to get more of an idea of some things going on in the context. But that would be something that we would see from other passages, at least, the concept of free will. And so this verse would not be excluding man's free will or Jesus' blood or conditions. I think of it as, here he's just, sometimes people might tell me, don't try to preach the whole Bible in one lesson. So here he would be putting a spotlight on the basis of salvation. Here's what makes it all possible: God's mercy and His grace. Other passages will talk about more about the conditions. Other passages will talk about our free will, but he's just highlighting the fact that we're saved. Saved by God's grace, we're different than we were. Put them in mind to obey the rulers, have perfect courtesy toward all men. We were once like that, but we've been saved now by God's mercy. And so he's spotlighting one idea, not excluding all the other ideas that we would get from other passages. Titus chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Maybe all of these things are in the same line or in the same vein and pointing to the law of Moses maybe. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. Maybe there's some differences here, but we can talk about that. And there's a lot more that I'd like to know about verses 9, 10. But let me just talk to you about some things that I think about. When we think about avoiding foolish questions, what kind of questions are we really talking about? Here he mentions genealogies and contentions, strivings about the law. We can think about Old Testament things. We'll talk about that also. But back in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children." So there are some things that are not revealed. And to delve into those kind of things, maybe kinds of things that would be classified as a foolish question, like the Sadducees did in Luke chapter 20. Let me give you an example of this. Again, talking about the things that are not revealed. At least at that time, before Jesus answered one of their questions, here are the Sadducees. They wanted to know whose wife these seven would be married, these seven men that had married her. In the resurrection, whose wife would she be? All seven had her. Who's she going to be married to in the end, in the resurrection? And I don't know that the Old Testament described the kinds of things that Jesus said when he said they don't marry. In the resurrection, there's no marriage. So I don't know that they would have known the answer to that. But so that would be maybe an example of a foolish question. Here's some things that are not revealed. But there are some things that are revealed. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Here again in Luke chapter 20, Jesus said in verse 37, "Now that the dead are raised, you Sadducees, you don't believe in the resurrection. But the Old Testament taught that the dead are raised. Even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him." Maybe not here, but they're all alive somewhere. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And so some things are revealed, and we just want and need the wisdom to understand the difference. The Sadducees didn't, at least willingly or unwillingly, whatever, didn't understand the difference. Did not understand from Moses' statement, and I don't know that I would have, didn't understand from Moses' statement that, well, There isn't going to be a resurrection. They're alive. Everyone's alive. They're not just dead and gone and vanished. Everyone is alive to God. God's the God of the living. So there are some things that are not revealed, some things that are revealed. We want the wisdom to understand the difference and the spirit of faith to speak it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. So we read the Word of God and we're willing to speak it. Jesus read the Word of God about what Moses said at the bush and spoke it. So there are some questions that we can answer because God answers it. Some questions we can't answer because God didn't speak on it. The secret things belong to the Lord. God didn't say, we don't know what God said. We can know. We need the wisdom to understand and to rightly divide the Word of God and accept it and have the spirit of faith to speak it. We want to accept the wholesome words of the Lord. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. So look into the Word of God, the wholesome words of the Lord. Let's strive to determine what the Lord wants us to know. Foolish questions, maybe about the old law. The old law in Colossians chapter 2, he tells us, don't let anyone judge you in respect of meat or drink, the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, which are a what? A shadow of things to come. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you. We need to keep these dietary restrictions. We need to look into these genealogies. We need to look at these the Sabbath day or whatever. Let no man judge you in respect of the Old Testament law. So in Titus chapter 3, avoid foolish questions. Avoid questions and strivings about the law. That was a shadow of things to come. We're no longer bound by it. Don't delve into things that God has not spoken. Other comments or questions on this section? Stump the preacher. How did God create the world? Well, we know that maybe there are a lot of different ways to think about it. You know, he created it with a word. Spoke it, but how his power can take nothing and make something out of it. Okay. Yeah, so there's some things we don't know the details about because God just didn't tell us. And like you're saying, Lord willing, one day we'll be able to know more about that if the Lord wills. In the last few verses, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicapolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Just summarizing this by passage I wanted to really hone in on in this section was verse 14, let ours learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Thinking back to Jesus, how Peter spoke of him in Acts 10 verse 38, Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. That's what we want to be. We want to maintain good works, be like Jesus and go about doing good. Let me just give Darren a moment if you want to just say a couple of sentences about the upcoming class for the next quarter starting Sunday. Any other quick comment or quick question? Thank you. I appreciate being able to teach the class, and I've enjoyed it. So there's a lot to feel. Sometimes like I've faced Mount Everest and getting to a chapter, and there's so much there, and there's a lot to do in studying a book, and I know I haven't done all that well sometimes, but appreciate the class.